Our study today is entitled, Deny Yourself. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Beginning with verse 1, the Lord says, Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Oh, we as Christians love this scripture, because we feel as if we could pass socially, and we have a biblical basis to skirt and to avoid all of the animus that our actions and our deeds expose us to. Because the Lord says, judge not. This is a statement, a command that's expressed to all of Christendom. That should be made clear. It says, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considers not the beam that is in thine own eye? A lot of times when we understand and when we read the scriptures, we can isolate the subject and discern that the Lord is speaking to his disciples. But here, he's clearly speaking to all those who embrace the Christian walk, because he recriminates against those who seek to measure or to extract the mote that's in their brother's eye. Therefore, he's not only given a mandate for the way that the disciples interact with each other, but he's given a mandate for the way the Christians interact. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. Therefore, the Lord now is giving us a graduation in judgment. He's telling you that while you still have the beam in your eye, you're not qualified. But after you cast the beam out, then you have more skill. You've learned to choose the good and refuse the evil. Then you can cast the mote that's in your brother's eye. The beam is an indication of a very large, I guess it could be like a 2x4 or a 6x6, a very large wooden structure cast in your eye. That precludes you from being able to see. But the Lord says, and those of us who embrace his testimony, we don't just underscore the first portion. We examine how the Lord intended for his people to graduate. He says, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye. That sounds to me like a what? Somebody help me. Sounds like a commandment, doesn't it? Somewhere in the scriptures we're told that we need to obey the commands of Christ. I'm not going to pinpoint or isolate that scripture now, because we're going to cover it. First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So we know that the day is going to come when there are going to be a people of judgment, a people that have taken the beams out of their eyes. How do we know that? Let's keep our fingers in Matthew chapter 7, and let me refer you to Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me have done what?
Followed
me. Some people are Christians, but they are not followers of the Lord. Can you believe that? They are the people that only want to isolate their favorite scriptures and not avail themselves to all the goods that the Lord has supplied us with. There was no one to continue in his word. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Therefore, we see here the Lord progresses us from a command not to judge to a command where we are qualified judges. And the way that we reach that stature is by extracting the beam that's in our eyes. Oh, I could pause here and touch on some of the beams. Should we do that? For 2,000 years, we as Christians had this humongous beam in our eyes. We thought that Christ and Jesus were the same. We thought erroneously and against the scriptures. He says, ye that follow me, we thought that It was the third person of the so-called Godhead that rested and abode upon Jesus during his 3.5-year ministry. We had the misunderstanding. We had this blinding shield over our eyes that led us to think that Jesus, the Comforter, Christ, and God were all the same people. And now the Lord has taken away from us that blinding beam. And this has given us qualification to extract the mote that's in our brother's eye. We become judges, and that's our reward. We heard that directly from the mouth of Christ. Therefore, when we hear people saying, well, I don't judge, I can't judge, these are people who only access a small portion of the divine supermarket of truth. These are people who only limit themselves to one or two aisles and don't know of all the bounty for blessings the Lord has stocked his shelves with. These are people that have ignored the scriptures. Of course, nobody wants to be accused of ignoring the scriptures. Therefore, we develop almost a kung fu-like defensive posture. You see, we fall back and we're ready to kick and punch and scream at anybody who tells us or shows us that we have been wrong. What's the remedy for that? Simple. We could deny ourselves. We could divest ourselves from self-protection and cover ourselves with Christ's righteousness. Your own righteousness cannot cause you to walk into the kingdom or traverse through the pearly gates. Only the righteousness of Christ. And going back to Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, this is something that people love to hear. Beware of false prophets. Aha! They seize upon that statement from the Lord. And therefore, anybody who's telling them something that disagrees with their own ideas, anybody who opens up the scriptures to them, automatically falls under that aegis. You must be one of the people the Lord told me to beware of. It says, beware of false prophets. Well, why do you say that? Because you disagree with me. Because you're saying things that make me feel uncomfortable. Therefore, the Lord says, beware of false prophets. That's not all he says. And narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Clearly, the Lord did not say a multitude find it. There are few people that find it. What that indicates, therefore, from the statement, is the large majority of people that are pretending like they're Christians are following a way that is not leading them to the kingdom. They are the ones that are following the false prophets. But because the prophets have large audiences and can evoke emotions and can speak in a way that can jerk tears from your eyes and arouse your emotions, we assume that those people are righteous. The Lord says, beware of false prophets. The people that are not walking in the narrow way, where few find it. We've only got a few people here, don't we? We've only got a few people that have embraced the mustard seed advent. That should indicate, therefore, that we are close to the Lord's definition of righteousness. But if you are one that likes to subscribe to large, boisterous, overwhelming audiences, then it's in all probability you have not found the narrow way. And you need to look at the people to whom you're studying under and be reminiscent of the fact, Lord says, beware of false prophets. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. They're pretentious Christians, aren't they? They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving. Ye shall know them by their fruits. How are you going to know them? The day is going to come because what has happened to you, because you've had the beam cast out of your eye, that you're going to know them by their fruits. I wish I could take credit for this concept. I learned this going to Sabbath school. There is some benefit, isn't there, to going to Sabbath school. Our Sabbath school teacher told us, you're not supposed to judge, but the Lord will make you a fruit inspector. That impressed me. It showed a little bit of studious adherence to the scriptures. Because the Lord says, the day is going to come when you're going to be able to identify people based upon their fruits. Well, evidently, you're going to have a clear vision. The beam is taken out of your eye. Unfortunately, though, as we're going to see, this qualification, this promotion to being able to know people by their fruits is a reference to the disciples. If you want to have this text become applicable to you, you've got to be a disciple, right? The Lord tells us in John chapter 8, verse 32, then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on him. They already believed. That wasn't enough for discipleship. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Therefore, not everybody can be able to discern the wolves in sheep's clothes, the false prophets that we should beware of. You need to find somebody who has had their vision cleared. You need to find somebody who has been appointed as a disciple indeed. And we're going to validate that as we go further. You need to find somebody whom the Lord has ordained to inspect fruit. Clearly, the statement, you shouldn't judge, you can't judge, is not applicable to every stage of the Christian experience. I'll give you an illustration. When I was in third grade learning math, and back in those days, if you were in math class and you got a problem wrong, the teacher thought that you should have gotten, and if you scored low on your test, this was in Seventh-day Adventist Christian school, they'd call you in front of the desk, make you put your hand out, and there would be a leather strap. So they had ways of emphasizing their lessons, didn't they? And this is one that stuck with me. He said, you cannot subtract a larger number from a smaller number. In other words, you can subtract 5 from 5 minus 3. You can do that function, according to the teacher. But you cannot subtract 5 from 3. You know, 3 minus 5. But as I continued and I advanced, I learned in ninth grade algebra that, sure, you could do that. I continued in the math lesson. And as you do so, more and more truth and more light is unfolded to you. Having said that, I want to refer you to the book of John, chapter 15. It's fascinating, isn't it, some of the things that the Lord has stated that we have ignored all these years. We're going to try to go through verses 1 through 7. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husband. That's been in the Scriptures ever since the New Testament age. People have always just skimmed past that, ignored it. Christ cannot be the same as the Father because he says he's the vine. And the Father is the husbandman. The husbandman is the one who comes and trims the vine, right? Therefore, how could we have thought all these years, how could we have had that humongous beam in our eyes and thought that Christ was the same as the Father? It violates that statement. Well, maybe we can ignore that statement. Maybe the Lord, when he said that, was inaccurate. I don't think you want to take that approach, do you? We're going to see why as we advance. Every branch. So now what do we have? We have the vine, the husbandman, and the branch. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. As I was studying for this study, I never seen the full thrust of meaning behind that text that I now see. Hopefully I'll be able to share it with you so that you can get the same appreciation. It says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Do you all see what he's saying? There are branches in Christ that one day are going to be eliminated. There are people that are servants of the Lord. People that are teaching, that are preaching, that are ministering, that are Sabbath school teachers, full-fledged, greatly acclaimed, highly honored, people whom we respect, the Father is going to take away. You cannot, therefore, base your faith today on your experiences yesterday. I remember growing up in the Adventist church, used to hear all type of testimonies of how the Lord sent angels to help certain people. And I find no reason to scoff at that or to laugh. Yesterday, they were servants of the Lord. But that does not indicate that tomorrow that they will be, right? He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Evidently, there's a period of time whereby we are given to be fruit bearers. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You have two classes of people in the church. Those are going to be taken away, and those that are going to be purged, so they can bear more fruit. This is what we're going through today. Our brethren don't want to be with us. Our Davidian brethren reject us. The Adventist church, they despise our presence. The end result is we have become isolated. That's the purging process. But the reason why you're being purged is why? So you could bear more fruit. That's why you're being purged. What is the purging agent? We're going to find out. The purging agent is advancing truth. The purging agent is the testimony of the Lord. The purging agent is the advances in doctrine. It's the continuation in His Word. When the Father fully purges you, you will be made branches to bear fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The words of Christ clean them. He's talking to his disciples, right? We should know that he's talking to his disciples. He's about ready to go to Gethsemane. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. This is a reiteration of what we learned in Matthew. It's our connection to the Lord that will allow us to bear fruit. Therefore, when we discuss the vine and the husbandman, now we have a new cause here, the branch, right? Some branches are not going to exist forever. They're going to be done away with. Other branches are going to be purged. But we only have vines, branches, and a husbandman. Therefore, where does your favorite theologian stand? Is he the husbandman? Is he the vine? Or is he the branch? Well, since we know that he's a branch, that would even include V.G. Hotef and E.G. White, wouldn't it? Merely branches of the Lord. Therefore, you cannot connect yourself to them. You have to attach yourself to the vine. Abide in me, Christ speaking, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. What that is telling you is you cannot bear fruit by becoming a scholar in the works and writings of V.T. Hotef, the works and writings of E.G. White. You can only bear fruit by becoming a scholar of Christ's testimony. And we're talking about the testimony which he pronounced during the 3.5 years while he walked with us, while he taught his disciples. Does anybody doubt that that's what we're talking about? The very verse over, the very chapter beforehand, explains that. It says, verse 21 of chapter 14, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them. Oh, we're talking about the Ten Commandments, we say. Remember, that's what we taught yesterday, because we did not fully examine all the goods that the Lord had stored for us in his word. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Therefore, anybody that tells you the testimony of Jesus is only a portion of what you need to pass from death to life is mistaken. The testimony of Jesus encompasses the formula that the saints, the disciples indeed, need to embrace. They are his commandments. How do I know that? If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now listen to this. This is one of the keystone texts we want to remember. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my saying. Isn't that simple? He says, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. We're getting a clearer focus, aren't we? We're seeing that it's talking about the utterances that he made during his testimony. These are the commandments. Therefore, knowing this and having the beam removed from our eyes, we can very easily make a pronouncement and a judgment about people. It's easy, right? We could say, Brother X hates the Lord. We couldn't say that yesterday. We were commanded not to judge until the beam was taken out of our eyes. But today, we can say that because we've continued in his word. His word defines who loves. It's not a matter how well you talk, not a matter how many people listen to you, it's not a matter how well you sing, it's a matter of how attentive you are to the sayings of the Lord. Well, brother, you can't judge me. I sure can. I've got the beam taken out of my eyes. I've learned the efficacy of the testimony of Jesus, a thing that you ignored. I ignored it yesterday till the Lord helped me to cast that beam out of my eye. And now I can extract the mote out of yours. And that mote is that you hate the Lord. That's what it is. You can't stand the Lord. I didn't make it up. It's right here in his testimony. It says, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. If you ignore the testimony the Lord spoke was yet present with him, then the truth of the matter is, you may not see it. The people in the church whom you want to cozy up to may not see it. But believe me, there are two people that see it. Three. The disciples, they're Christ, and there's the devil. the accuser of the brethren. And if he tortured Job based upon his accusations, just think what he's going to do when your name is considered for passage. She can't pass. I'm not going to burn for his or her sins. They hate the Lord just like me. It doesn't matter what you see or think. We have a concrete formula for salvation. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but all is not lost. Don't take offense because I'm trying to extract the mote from your eye. The reason why I'm trying to do that, because that's the commission that the Lord gave his end time disciples in the last day. What does he say? But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Going to do what? Teach you all things. And bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Hence, all these themes that you've ignored, the Comforter is going to remind you of it, so that you can remember your first love. That's why you became a Christian, isn't it? That's why you joined the Seventh-day Adventist Church and advanced as a Davidian. It was your first love. But you've fallen out of love. You're a branch that needs to be removed unless you abide in the vine. Remember, we showed, let's not forget, maybe you have already, it says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Consequently, the husbandman, God, is going to take you away. And he says, abide in me and I in you. I'm in chapter 15, verse 4 now. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. We were talking as we were working earlier this week, conversation that a brother had with a Davidian Adventist from Bashan. And this will ring familiar to you because we hear this all the time. I'm too busy studying the rod. I'm too busy studying the works of V.T. Hata and M.J. Bingham. They're making an open confession that their abidance is in a branch. You're trying to show them and remind them of the Lord's testimony, and they're refusing. This is why the Scriptures tells you what's going to happen to Bashan. It's going to wither. There was a day when they were prominent for the Lord. You can't drive your car by constantly looking in the rearview mirror. You have to advance and look forward, or else you're going to crash. Your experience in Christianity, as joyous as it was yesterday, is not going to be accounted unto your righteousness unless you learn to abide in the vine. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. It's going to happen to a lot of people that were formerly renowned Christians. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. How many times have you gotten down on your knees? Vinette and I had an experience even this day. I can't really relate to you all the details, or any of the details yet. But how many times have you gotten down on your knees and asked the Lord for something, and it came to fruition? This is his promise. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will. It doesn't say ye shall ask what you need. Ye shall ask what's good for you. So ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Lord answering your prayers? Is the Lord gracing you and blessing you? Is the Lord responsive to your pleas and your petitions? What are you going to do about it if he's not? You're going to pray harder? You're going to fast more? That might work. You're going to go to church and get the Sabbath school class on time? You're going to become a better vegetarian? What are you going to do about it? The answer is simple. Abide in Christ. That means that if Christ tells you that he's going to serve flesh in the kingdom on two occasions, and you deny that, there's going to be an observance in the kingdom, consuming the Paschal lamb. You don't believe it, you do not abide in Christ. You're a withering branch. If he tells you that the Holy Spirit is a man by saying, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, and you ignore that and try to make him a female, you are not abiding in Christ. You're getting your sap, you're attaching your branch to another branch. If he tells you that there is an actual man that's going to come, that's going to be the greatest amongst you, and that you are commanded to let him be your minister, and you fail to heed that counsel,
you are not abiding by his word. What's the judgment? You hate the Lord. Well, brother, brother, who are you to judge me? We've already been through that, haven't we? I've had the beam cast out of my eye. By God's grace, he's helped me to extricate myself from those deceptions. The Lord tells you that he's going to establish a kingdom in Palestine. I'm thinking of Luke chapter 13 now. And you disagree. Then you're not abiding in him. But there's good news to it. The judgment has not passed us yet. You can still be reminded by the Holy Spirit of the very words the Lord said. And you could regather and regain your first love.
Verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified.
Oh, see, I thought I was glorifying the Father by teaching the doctrine of the female Holy Spirit.
No.
I thought I was glorifying the Father by having a very, very restricted diet that goes beyond what the Scriptures require.
No.
I thought that I was glorifying the Father by ignoring John 8:51, where he says, verily, verily, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death. And I just ignored that. I thought I was glorifying the Father. I was told this week that people, when they hear that statement, make the ridiculous assertion that that means that everybody's going to be lost. John 8:51, verily, verily, by virtue of the fact the Lord says verily, verily, he didn't have to say that. He says, this thing is double truth. If a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death. That does not imply that nobody can be saved. It's giving you a definition of those people who will never see death. That's what it says. You don't need to add your concepts to what that means. By doing that, you're attaching your branch to your own head. You're using your own ideas to structure your faith. What that shows in reality is that everybody who has died over the last 2,000 years has not heeded that counsel. And we've had other studies to show why that is. The Lord promised to raise up in the last day. Therefore, the people who lived before the last day didn't have that opportunity. So they go and they pass under the judgment of the dead. But the judgment of the living is something different and special. It's the day when the living can never see death. And therefore, if they receive his word, those people are the ones that will never see death. That's why he says, herein is my Father glorified. The antecedent for that adverbial clause is verse 7. If ye abide in me, my words abide in you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. The Father is going to be glorified by you bearing fruit. This is why he's the husbandman. This is why he's purging the righteous branches. He wants you to bear much fruit. You're not bearing fruit walking around talking what amounts to be what we used to say in the 70s, jive. Nonsense. Just random phraseology that you've picked up from the Scriptures that you've fallen in love with and ignored the others. Those people that attach themselves to the vine are the ones that are going to bear much fruit. And that's what the Father's going to be glorified in. So shall ye be my disciples. Now listen to that. That's a bold statement there. Anybody ever pay careful attention to what that says there? He's talking to the disciples. But he didn't consider them true disciples. He says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. The disciples of Christ are going to be the fruit bearers. They're going to be the ones that are going to go out and win large numbers of people. They're the ones that are going to manifest the fruit by enmeshing themselves in the testimony of Jesus.
I've covered a lot of the points here. We could advance now. Let's turn to John chapter 16. Hopefully, as we cover these texts, we can bring a taste of reality into the theory that we've been studying, so that we can know how to proceed. John chapter 16, verse 25 through 30. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh. The what?
Time.
See, I asked the what, and you didn't even repeat the full phrase. Let's read it again. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh. The what? I can't hear you.
Cometh.
The time cometh. Did the Lord know what he was talking about when he said that? Was the Lord speaking frivolously? Did Christ actually mean to use that tense of the verb? Some people don't bother
to discern the answer to these questions. And the disciples were first and foremost among them, as you'll see. It says, but the time cometh. The Lord was speaking to them in Proverbs. That's what he said. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. Hence, the day is going to come when he's going to speak to them differently. That's why it says, the time cometh. Can we countermand that promise? Can we ignore it? Can we assert, as the disciples did right under his feet, that it wasn't true? Whose word are we going to take? We're going to take the disciples or Christ? He said the day is going to come when he will no longer speak unto them in Proverbs. The time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs. He said this in John chapter 16. John chapter 18, he's crucified. He's pointing his disciples to a future event when he will no longer speak to them in Proverbs. That's important. It cannot be ignored. I don't care what the disciples say. You're saved by the testimony of the Lord that he spoke while he was yet with them. They may have ignored that statement then, but you cannot ignore it today. So the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. They didn't know plainly of the Father, but he promised that he would show them. At that day. So he's continuing with the future tense of his message. He says, at that day, ye shall ask in my name. And I say unto you, that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world, and go to the Father. Now, with all of that reading, the point, I think, may almost be lost. But look what the disciples said. His disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Is that the type of disciple you are? Or are you going to take the words of Christ? Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverbs. They didn't want to look to a future date. But see, the disciples, and forgive me for using the colloquialism, just like humanity today, they talk a lot of jive, a lot of nonsense. The Lord is going to expose it in a minute. Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverbs. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. How much value can you put on that statement? It can't save you. Don't let anybody use this statement to countermand what Christ said. This came from the lips of the disciples. Christ's message came from the seat of the Father. And Jesus answered them, do ye now believe? See, Jesus knew that they were not talking straight. They just didn't realize it. And how often are we that way? We go around and we talk religion. We don't even know or understand or appreciate the themes that we're trying to communicate. It says, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come. So this was right before the crucifixion. That ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and ye shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. So they really didn't know what they were talking about, according to the Lord. They thought that they were on a solid basis with Christ. But he said, the time's going to come, but you're going to flee for your lives and leave me all by myself. Now, whose testimony are you going to take? The Lord says the day is going to come. He promised that he will raise up his testimony again in the last day. This is the day when he promised to speak to us plainly. This is why he says, he that is greatest among you, let him be your minister. That's what the duty and the responsibility of a minister is, to make plain the word of God. One of the texts that needs to be made plain is found in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples. He's talking to his disciples. He's not talking to anybody else but the disciples. If any man will come after me, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up not my cross, but his cross, and follow me. The Lord predicts the day when there's going to be a ministry that's going to come after his ministry. And the people that abide in that ministry are going to receive the plain statements of the Lord. In fact, speaking of the word plain, he puts it more plainly. I like the way he puts it, at least. Also in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Whosoever will come after me. He's talking to his disciples. Then he says, whoever is out there that will come after me. He knew that the administration of Jesus would come to a close. And there would be another administration. One that comes after him. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I want to use this scripture to make this study real. I want you to understand what the mustard seed advent is all about. Evidently, this is something that needs clarification. This is not a ministry of self-exaltation. This is not a ministry of self-promotion. This is a ministry of self-denial. Because this ministry seems to liberate us from a lot of points of theology and a lot of doctrine. Because it has taken you and taken away emphasis from E.G. White and V.T. Hotif and pointed you back to Christ, doesn't mean that it's a ministry that is slack in its principle. It's a ministry of self-denial. What does it mean to deny yourself? It means that you've got to reach in. You've got to petition the Father to give you power to deny your baser impulses. This means that you can't marry whomever you will. You've got to practice self-denial. It means you cannot do the things that you used to do. It means you have to practice self-denial. It means that you cannot immerse yourself in sexual promiscuity. You have to practice self-denial. I like to sit back and realize, and as a minister, this is difficult for me to say, but there are a lot of things in my life that I'm proud of. And one is the fact that the Lord led me to a wonderful wife, and throughout those years, I've practiced self-denial. One of the things is I've been faithful. Paul says you should not boast. But I'm eclipsing the ministry of Paul. And I'm showing you what the Lord has done for me. Every beautiful face that you see is not now under this ministry a target for your self-gratification. You have to practice self-denial. The spirit of prophecy defined for us these things, and they go unheeded and ignored. You don't see ministries talking about these things. You have people that throughout the Christian experience have avoided self-denial. But whosoever cometh after the Lord must deny himself. Take up his cross, it's a burden, and follow him. That means that really you shouldn't even be practicing what the spirit of prophecy calls self-abuse. You shouldn't be masturbating. You shouldn't be sexually active outside of Bible definition. You shouldn't be practicing any form of self-gratification. You should be practicing self-denial. Throughout my 20 years, and I have to refer to my own human experience, because the Bible says, let him be your minister. I have to tap into my own example. The Lord has given me freedom from these things. The Lord has given me victory over self-abuse. It's been years upon years that I have fallen into that temptation, and I praise him for that. Why are you telling me this? Why are you saying this? Because you need to benefit from that example. I have to minister to you. And if anybody could do those things, I go to bed a lot of nights all by myself. And I praise the Lord that he has given me this ability to relay this success that he has given me. You do not have the freedom to marry whomever you want. You do not have the freedom just because somebody is kind to you or nice to you or treats you well or tickles your ego. You do not have the freedom to bring reproach upon God's word. This is a ministry of self-denial. Consequently, when the Lord says, if any man come after me, let him deny himself. Before I became full-time in this work, I knew the Lord was pushing me to leave my job. You know what my response was? Give me some money so that I could do so and serve you freely. He says, no, you've got to deny yourself. That's how you get the money. You've got to step forward in faith. And this is the scripture that he quoted me right there when I was on my knees. It flashed right in my mind. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. This is not a ministry of self-preservation. This is not a ministry of self-gratification. This is a ministry of self-denial. And this is what the Lord's disciples need to know today. You need to be reminded of these things. This is why I've decided to talk to you about self-denial. So therefore, as you go about your responsibilities throughout the week and events occur in your life that cause you to respond and to cause you to react instinctively, the Lord says self-denial. My wife just relayed to me an experience that happened to her the other day. She was in the supermarket, was in a hurry. My wife always seems to be in a hurry. And somebody cut right in front of her. The immediate impulse is to take your cart in the supermarket and ram it, right? That's what you instinctively want to do. But this is a ministry of self-denial. Therefore, being well-versed in this principle, and believe me, it takes time to settle into these things. The Lord's going to give you test after test until you settle yourself in the truth. And then she just patiently forbore. And what happened there for her? You want to relay the rest of the story?
Well, the lady said to me...
The lady that jumped in front of her.
Because I was rushing. And she kind of went right in front of me and thought, you know, I thought, you know, why? She jumped ahead of me. I wanted to, you know, get out there quickly. And she's standing there. She said, you want to use this coupon? It's 40, it gives you 40% off. I was like, oh, today. She said, oh, yes, you can have it. And so, with all my purchases, I was able to get 40% off all the purchases. So, I just thanked her and...
So the next time you go to the supermarket, you're going to be hoping that she jumps right back on you again. That's a good ending. And it shows you how the Lord will work in your life. As soon as you put the principles and the practices, these are all the commands that the Lord relays to us. Pray for those who despitefully use you. And you know the whole myriad of statements that the Lord made, turn the other cheek. All of these things are lessons that the Father commanded Christ to reveal to us, so that we can make this transition from death to life. So therefore, as we bring the study to a close, let us realize now that we have been promoted to disciples indeed. The Lord has graduated us from those who could not judge to those who will be given the authority to judge. We are His highest disciples. We are the disciples indeed. We are those, and we will win this because we have practiced self-denial. And then, having been practitioners of self-denial, the Lord is going to reward us profusely. For we see in John chapter 16, in verse 24, but the day is going to come whereby our joy is going to be made. We don't have to gratify ourselves. Let the Father bring to you gratification. It says, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. We could all look forward to the day when the Lord meets our joy, and where the Lord gives us the full spectrum of benefits that our hearts yearn and desire for. With that, I'd like to close.